some things up. I'm going to ask the choir because I'm talking about marriage today and how that's worked. So if at all possible, could we have the choir down here in the sanctuary? So I'm, and that'll give you the opportunity, if your sweetie's here, you can sit next to her. All right? That means your husband. Hey, if there's not room for everybody to sit on that, you may have to move around. So why don't we just stand? Everybody stand and let's give them opportunity to get in place. And is everybody doing all right? It's cold outside, but it's warm in here. Let me just do a real quick review of what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how you cannot have true love, really experience true love, unless you have experienced the love of the Creator through Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the role of the husband and the role of the wife in regards to marriage. Today, we're gonna get into some more intimate details. We're going to go to the Song of Solomon, because here's what I want. I want every church to speak about the issue of sex, and I want to talk about the issue of marriage and relationship to sex, because I told you that marriage is work, right? But it's a good thing. And one of the best parts of a marriage is that under God, you have the opportunity to experience one of the greatest gifts that God has given to that married couple, and that is the union of two becoming one and the sexual relationship. Let's pray together, then I'm going to let you guys be seated. Father, thank you again for the privilege that we have to worship you. Lord, we have so many things that you've given to us that give us that privilege and that opportunity to give back and worship. Lord, we think about our spouse. We think about either our husband or our wife, and we think about that precious gift that you've given to us. Father, I pray that today that we would honor that, and we would honor that precious gift that you've given. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, in light of all that's going on in our society, you know, in particular in Tennessee, we have one of the highest cases of domestic abuse in the state of Tennessee. We have grossly lost sight of the biblical pattern of what it means to be a man. And I hope you young guys are listening. You say, well, I'm not married, but one day you may be. I want you to, whether you are or not, I want you to understand biblically how God has asked you to treat a woman. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Song of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. And we're going to go to chapter 8. We're actually going to start towards the end of, Song of Solomon, because the chapter 8 is basically a review of this beautiful book of poetry and this book of songs, talking about the anticipation of getting ready in courtship to be married. Chapter 3 and 4, the marriage and the consummation of that marriage, and then frustration of love and marriage and all that bond and everything that takes place in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and the realization of what real love is about in chapter 7, and then chapter 8 is just a review of all that. Let me begin reading in chapter 8 and verse 1. This is a review of the entire book, basically. So we start with the courtship and the younger years and the younger days of the Shulamite woman. Apparently, her brothers were tending to one of the vineyards that Solomon owned. And so the Shulamite woman was made to work in the fields, in the vineyards. And we get into that as we get into the text. But she is of a darker complexion because she's been out in the sun quite a bit. And And the whole purpose and the whole time of courtship, she's almost like she's asking not verbally, but she's asking with her heart and with her mind. She's asking Solomon to give shade to her and to give her peace. In fact, both her name and Solomon, both those names are, or the origin of those names are from the Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. And so she's asking for things, and that was the whole courtship part of it. But look in verse 1 of chapter 8. Oh, that you were like my brothers, who nursed at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink spiced wine from the juice of the pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand he embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases, or until that appointed time. I like what one translation said, that appointed time, that appropriate time. Let me start off by saying this. The appropriate time is after you have joined together in marriage and in that spiritual union that we call marriage. Hebrews talks about that. Hebrews talks about honoring the marriage bed. And I'm going to bring in some of the things that I share in my premarital counseling and premarital enrichment that I do with couples that are about to get married. Verse 5, he says, who is this that is coming up? This is the married couple now. They're coming. They've been through the courtship. Now they're getting married. They're married now in verse 5 of chapter 8. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened under the apple tree, and there your mother also brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, upon your hand. Actually, he's talking about the signet ring. He's talking about a ring, talking about that sign and that symbol of the marriage union. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as for the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most venomous flame. Much waters cannot quench this love, nor can the floods drown it out. For if a man would give love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. In other words, you cannot buy this kind of love that he's describing here. Here's her brothers talking about her and her younger days. We have a sister. She has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in that day she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. If she is a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar. They're talking about protecting her, but yet they put her out into the vineyards to work. But it was that putting her out into the vineyards to work that caused Solomon to take a look and to move in her direction. Here she speaks in verse 10. She says, I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers, and that I became in front of his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon, and he leased the vineyard to the keepers, and everyone was to bring forth the fruit, 1,000 silver coins. The principle there was the vineyard owner would require that they brought all the profits to him, at least 1,000 coins of silver. And then what he would do is he would give them back 200 of those silver coins, and that was their payment for bringing in the fruit. He kept the 800 pieces, and he gave to them the 200 pieces. But look at her response in regards to the symbolism there. Here's what she says. My own vineyard is before me. In other words, this young lady is saying, I'm the vineyard owner. This is mine. I possess this. I will do this with this as I choose to do with this. Nobody's going to make me do anything other. Just like the vineyard owner gets to do with his vineyard what he wants to do, she, as the vineyard owner, will do as she chooses. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, those who attend to its fruit, 200. Verse 13, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like the gazelle or the young stag on the mountain of spices. Beautiful, beautiful language about the love that a married couple have for each other. All throughout the book of Song of Solomon, this is an incredible book describing the kind of love that a married couple have for each other. It's not only a testament to that, but it's also a testament to our Father, our Heavenly Father, who has given us these precious, precious gifts. Before I get into this book, though, I want to describe what I call two of the most important things in a marriage relationship. One of them you're going to think is maybe not there, but trust me, it is there. The other one you're going to think it's a no-brainer. The first one, though, I believe that it's so important for each of us to have as married couples is this gift of humor. Not laughing at each other, but laughing with each other. Having humor. Looking at the funny things in life. Looking at those funny things that we can enjoy and laugh together. Laughing with each other. It makes those tense moments even easier. It makes those tense moments better. I remember in our first 6 months of marriage, Glenda was working, I was working, I was going to school as well, and I remember I had had a bad day or something, and I came in and I said, you know what your problem is? Your problem is that you're lazy. Yeah, I know that now. Where were y'all? I didn't see her for 3 days. But on the morning of the fourth day, this eye opened up just enough to where I could see her. No, seriously, what happened was I knew I was in trouble as soon as those words came out of my mouth. The only thing that I could think to do was to, what would a person sound like if they talked lazy? And so I began slurring my words, like, talking lazy. She started laughing. Praise the Lord, she started laughing. Humor can make tense situations. Having a sense of humor and having that smile upon your face, having that joyful outlook, laughter, those things make marriage sometimes that it's a difficult time, it makes it bearable. It makes it pleasing. But here's the important one. Humor, yes, but you also have to have trust. In fact, let me just say this. If you don't have trust, you don't have a marriage. You have to be able to trust the one that you're going to live your life with. You have to be able to trust them. We must have trust. If we're going to have a marriage, we must have trust. To have trust, sir, that means you have to guard your eyes. You have to guard your eyes. I think one of the most damning things to our society right now is the epidemic. And young men, are you listening? One of the most damning things to our society, damaging things to our society, is the epidemic of pornography online and other places. It will do more to damage and to hurt your future relationships than anything else. So, young man, are you listening? It may be a fun thing to do. It may be a thrill for a moment. But I'm telling you, you are setting your marriage up and your any future relationships, you're setting them up for a fail, because there's no way that your future wife or your wife-to-be can live up to the things that are on those pages. For women, it's a matter of guarding your heart. It's a matter of not being drawn away by words and flirtatious words. You know, you're working at a plant. I pastored in Ray County. We had a plant that employed thousands of people, lots of people, and it was just a divorce mill. People were leaving, you know, husbands and wives, I mean, in record numbers. Because here's what happens. You know, you get in close proximity with someone, you're working with him or you're working with her, and she comes through an issue in her marriage relationship, and a coworker who is a friend, who is a coworker, is standing next to her, and he says something like this: "Well, if you were my wife, I would definitely not treat you that way." And so she begins to not guard her heart, and she begins to think differently. What are the enemies of trust? Well, a man who will not guard his eyes, a woman who will not guard her heart, lies. Not just lies, but half-truths. Unbiblical responses to disappointing information. Ma'am, do not be surprised if your husband says half-truths to you or tries to lie to you, because every time he gives you some disappointing information, you go like ballistic. It's like Katie Kaboom. It's like you blow up, you explode at any point of disappointing information. Don't be amazed. Don't be surprised if he gives you half-truths, if what you do when you get that disappointing information is you explode. I'm not giving him an excuse. I'm just saying you need to watch the way, or you, sir, you need to watch the way that you respond to disappointing information. But then, most importantly, and this is what I say to young couples that are getting married, you have to honor, and the Bible says this in the book of Hebrews, you are to honor the marriage bed so that it's not defiled. Here's what that simply means: no sex before you're married. Period. No sex before you're married. And in fact, in my premarital enrichment, I will ask the couple, have you had sex before the day of your marriage? Have you had sex? And they say, well, you know, sometimes they'll say it with each other. Are you talking about with someone else? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because listen, ladies, young ladies, are you listening? Young ladies, are you listening? Come in here close. I want to tell you something. If he's willing to have sex with you before you're married, that means he's not honoring the marriage bed. If he's willing to have sex with you before you're married, what in the world makes you think that he will not have sex with someone else after you're married? He's already shown you that he has not honored the marriage bed. He's not honoring the marriage bed. So what in the world makes you believe that he would not honor and afterwards, if he's not honored it before, what in the world makes you think that he's going to honor it, begin to honor the marriage bed after you're married? Now, I know these are difficult words, but folks, listen. And I know this flies in the face of our society. It flies in the face. But I'm telling you, God's ideal for you, sir, was not that you treat this woman like a piece of meat, 50 Shades of Grey. That is not God's design. God crafted her. He created her. He loves her more than you could ever hope to love her. And he wants you to catch a glimpse of how she is to be treated. And so trust has to be a valuable part of that. So how do we do that? How do we get that trust? One of the things that I'll do when I find out that a couple, before they're married, has had that sex before, or a sexual experience before they were married, what I'm literally having to do is I'm having to rebuild the trust factor. I'll explain it this way. I'm having to take you from negative, because you're below zero trust, I'm having to bring you above zero so that you can begin trusting again. And here's what I encourage them to do. You need to place accountability in your life right now. Sir, if you're going to be, even when you get married, when you're going to be an hour late from work, you need to call your wife, because what you're doing is you're having to rebuild the trust, because you're starting this with a zero or negative trust factor. List those tangible goals of rebuilding the trust in your marriage, rebuilding the trust in your life. This also works if there's some disappointing times in your marriage where there's been a lack of trust, this is the way to get back that trust that you need in a marriage relationship. List those tangible goals. Communicate with honesty. No matter how hard it is to communicate to your spouse disappointing news, communicate with them honestly. Celebrate the small victories. And then remember that trust is never one-sided. It's not just you that's building the trust. Your spouse is also building the trust. All right, men, let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel. Why? Because you are being heirs together for the grace of life, sir, so that your prayers will not go unhindered. Why are you to treat your wife as a weaker vessel? So that your prayers will not be unhindered. So this again flies in the face of society where our, especially in the South, unfortunately in the South, we have this Bubba view of life and we have this mindset that I'm the stronger vessel. And the reason I'm the stronger vessel is because I can force my wife to do whatever it is that I want her to do. That is not God's design for you treating your wife. Today's climate of physical abuse and violence towards women, treating her like a weaker vessel does not mean that you rule over her with physical torment. Ruling over her as the weaker vessel does not mean that you rule over her with fear and intimidation. Ruling over her as the weaker vessel does not mean that you rule her with emotional abuse. Or treating her like the weaker vessel does not mean that you rule over her with that emotional abuse. The reason God made you stronger is that because God wants you to compliment anytime you see a weakness in her. You don't make fun of the weakness. You don't belittle the weakness. You come in, you roll up your sleeves, and you become to her what she needs, whatever that may be. Whatever that may be, you become to her because God placed you there to be the stronger vessel. And that's why. Whatever she may be lacking, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, whatever it may be, you are to be for her what God designed for you to be for her, and that is to be that helper. And to help her in that time of need. We have in our mindset today that because I'm the man, I'm physically stronger, that means that I can make my wife respond in any way that I want her to respond. Nothing could be further from the truth. God made you stronger than your wife so that you could take up for her physically in ways that she may be lacking. Let me say it to you this way. Let me give you an illustration. He works. She works. He comes home, he's tired. She comes home, she's tired. She's done dinner, there's dishes in the sink, there's dishes that need to be done coming off of the table. What I'm simply saying is, sir, you need to know your wife. You need to know physically where she is. You need to be the expert on your wife. Whether she is lacking, whether she's in need physically or emotionally or spiritually, there's not a single person that needs to know your wife more than you do. You need to have a PhD in your wife. You need to be the expert. So if you look at your wife and you say, you know what? I think she's hurting right now. I think she's physically exhausted. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to do them dishes or I'm going to put in a load of laundry. And some of you guys are looking at me and you're saying, well, that's woman's work. Yeah, and you're a moron. Both of those statements are true. I'm telling you, this is exactly why God made you, sir. That's why he made you stronger.
so that you can be physically for your wife what she is lacking, what she is needing. Not so that you could belittle her in exchange for that, but so that you could honor her. And when you honor her, you're honoring God, because God is the one who gave her to you and you to her.
Pay attention to that physical well-being. Be ready to roll up your sleeves if need be to deal with them. How about emotionally? Well, let me ask you this question. Who handles disappointment better? You may have to step in there sometimes when there's stressful decisions that need to be made. You may have to come in and make those decisions and take the stress off of your wife. You taking the leadership role is going to help alleviate some of that. Physically, she may have times where she needs, but emotionally, she's also going to have times where she's going to be in need. Guys, I hope you understand this. She is different than you. And she may not handle disappointment like you handle disappointment. She may not handle situations like you handle situations. She may begin to tear up when you're standing there thinking, what? Let me give you some words of advice, guys. Are you listening? Say, we're listening.
We're listening.
Do not belittle her. Do not minimize her in her emotional state. Do not take this opportunity to get one up on her. You know exactly what I'm talking about. This is not your opportunity to get ahead. This is your opportunity to serve your wife as Christ, as God intended for you to do as you're in this marriage relationship. You say, Brother Steve, you're talking about a lot of things that the guys... Listen, the reason I'm doing that is because he made you the stronger vessel. Are you getting this? He made you the stronger vessel. And then spiritually, we are to take the lead spiritually as well. You will never be the leader in your home that you're to be unless you're the spiritual leader as well. Now I want to get into what I started with, and that is the Song of Solomon. There's a basis for true intimacy that we find in the book of Song of Solomon. I'm not going to get a chance to read the entire chapter, but sometime in the near future, here's some homework for you married couples. Here's some homework. Read together the Song of Solomon and just see the beautiful language that is there. It is incredible how God describes this incredible love that he's given to couples. In chapter 1, I would sum it up with this word, anticipation. Y'all remember the ketchup commercial? You know, they had the bottle of ketchup and it was... You had it turned over and it's pouring out, it's pouring out. I mean, through the whole commercial, it's pouring out. What was the song? Anticipation. Anticipation. Some of these young folks are, what? Yeah, I just dated myself, I know. Chapter 1 talks about anticipation. She describes there in verse 3 the invigorating kiss. In chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, describes the love, the potential love, the inviting love, the looks, describing the mystery and the modesty and the innocence of that. That particular chapter is amazing. It's beautiful. So what are the applications? I'm going to give you the applications so that when you go on, you can go ahead and write down these applications so that when you read these later on, you'll get it. For the men, the application for chapter 1 is this. The most important basic need for your wife is your affection. She needs to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you love her. There's a great book, guys, called The Five Love Languages. If you haven't read it, you need to read it, because your wife may experience, and I guarantee you she does, will experience love in a different way than you experience love. And so you need to find out what your wife's love language is so that you can love her in a way that she's going to get it, that you really do, really, really do love her. Women, ladies, application from chapter 1 is that your man needs admiration, respect, and appreciation. That's what he needs from you. He needs to know that you're not making fun of him, you're not belittling him, that you respect him, and that you appreciate Him. There's a lot of mystery in this chapter. There's a lot of things that take place. But here's what's required in any great marriage relationship, and as it's building, as that courtship is building, here's what's needed: communication. That's one of the things that I think is lacking in so many of our pre-marriage relationships. There's a whole lot of looking, but there's a whole lot less talking going on. You need to be, if you're in a courtship situation, if you're approaching a marriage situation, you need to be talking, you need to be asking questions. That's why I spend at least 6 hours in premarital enrichment and in premarital counseling, because I want them to begin talking about things that perhaps they haven't talked about. So there's the anticipation of chapter one. Chapter two, we see the friendship begin to develop and love developing from that. Feelings of love. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, here's what we see, that they feel special. Let's go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I want you to see this. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Are y'all still with me? Alrighty. Now here's a comparison. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Like a lily. And it's actually not a lily, it's a water lily, which is even a more beautiful flower. Like a water lily among thorns. Here's what Solomon is saying about the Shulamite woman. He's saying, I'm looking at all these women here, and I see a whole lot of thorns, and I see one water lily. Guys, what can we draw from this as a husband? I can draw from that my wife needs to know how special she is. Now, how is she going to know how special she is? Because you're going to tell her. You're going to tell her constantly how special she is. Verse 3 talks about the feeling of trust. Verse 4 talks about the feeling of belonging. All of these feelings are critical in the marriage relationship. In verses 6 through 7, the feeling of desire. Yes, ladies, you have desire for your husband as well. One of the things that's so messed up that we recapture again in this wonderful book is that it's not just the woman who's communicating and the man who's desiring sex, but it's both of them that are desiring communication and that intimacy in the communication, but they're also both desiring that physical union as well, which is a good thing. Chapter 2, verses 8 through chapter 3, verse 5, talks about the two enemies of love and intimacy. Let me give those to you, and then we'll talk briefly about them. The first enemy is what we call the foxes of impurity. The foxes of impurity. The second enemy is the fear or the uncertainty of separation. The uncertainty of separation. I don't have a chance to go into all the text, but let me give you the applications and you can read this for yourself. Here's my questions to you based on chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 5. Number one, is your mate your best friend? Number two, take time to once again go back to your courtship and talk about your courtship time. Talk about those feelings that you had during your time of courtship. Let those things rekindle. But then also you need to be aware of the foxes as well, the foxes of impurity. Let me give those foxes of impurity, and they're actually mentioned here. You have to sort of find them, but here they are. The first little fox of impurity is infidelity. Guys, that's you looking at pornography. That's you looking to another woman to desire her. Or even getting in a physical relationship with someone else other than your wife. Ladies, that's you not guarding your heart and not allowing another man to speak to you in terms that he should not speak to you. Here's another biggie. Indolence. Anger. You're just angry all the time. I've noticed this as I'm walking down the mall. I pay attention to these things.
And I've really tried to make it a point that in particular as I get older, because I'm not as conscious as I once was, but I really try to pay attention. I try to pay attention to my face. I'm walking down the mall, and I'm trying to smile. Because every person that I see walking down the store, down the mall, it's like they have a mad look on their face. I'm thinking, what? Who made you mad today? Who ticked you off? Have you ever just noticed that? People just walking down there, they're not even paying attention to the way they're looking, but it looks like they've been sucking on lemons all morning, and they just got out of the house or something. Anger, you're just angry.
Here's another one. And I can sum this one up in one action. Indifference. Here's another little fox.
Indifference. You're on a date with your wife, sir. You reach in your pocket. And you pull this thing that has a screen on it. She's sitting right across the table from you. I mean, she's at the restaurant with you, sir. And you're doing this. Nothing says indifference like your cell phone at dinner. Are y'all listening? Are y'all listening?
I hope this is practical, because if you get nothing out of this, there's something wrong with you. There really is. There's desperately something wrong with you. Chapter 3 through 5, we talk about the marriage celebration, the consummation of marriage. We talk about what good love is. We talk about what a good relationship is. I want to give you just the outline. I want you to see this for yourself. So I'm not going to actually take you through these verses. I want you to see this for yourself. What's involved in good love? What's involved in a good marriage and in good love? Let me give those to you. Number one, the look. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The language. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 7. I'll just take you to one because I just can't wait. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4. I do like this one as well. Chapter 4, verse 2. We'll go there first, and then we're going to go down to verse 11. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep. That have been down to be washed at the well. What is he saying? She has white teeth. And they're twins. In other words, that doesn't mean she has two teeth. That means all of her teeth are identical. And there's none of those sheep that have been barren. In other words, there's none of those teeth that are missing. So what'd you learn at church today? I learned to brush my teeth. Verse 11. Your lips, oh my spouse, drip as honeycomb. Honey and milk for under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. The look of love. The language of love. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. The longing of love. Chapter 4, verses 16 through chapter 5, verse 1. The liberty of love. In other words, there's that freedom in marriage relationship. There's that freedom to give and receive. Give and receive. Give and receive. I need to move on. Chapter 5 through 7, we talk about how the intimacy grows. We talk about how does that intimacy grow, and how is that love, maybe that's been waning for a little bit, maybe that love that's gone cold, how does that love get restored? So let me talk about it in conclusion. Let me talk about how that love is restored. We started this series talking about cold as ice. What to do when love goes cold. I'm going to give you four things, and this is worth the price of admission. Number one, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. If you want to restore your love and intimacy in a marriage relationship, ma'am, sir,
Surrender your rights. Surrender your rights. You've always heard that marriage is 50-50. That's a lie. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100% and 100%. In other words, when I married Glenda, I'm giving her 100%. Whether she gives me 1% or not, it makes no difference. I'm still going to give her 100%. I could care less. Because that is me surrendering my rights.
A forgiving attitude, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. You can't have trust without forgiveness. By the way, you also cannot have salvation without forgiveness. And that was Jesus forgiving you. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, oneness in spirit. There's more to this image of the two becoming one than just the physical intimacy. There's this oneness of spirit that God begins to mold and to melt. And then there's at the culmination of that in chapter 6, verses 13 through chapter 7, verse 9, there's that growth in intimacy. We see all of these steps towards restoration. But how do we do that? If you've messed up, how do you get back? If you've messed up, how do you get back? Let me give you three or four things and then I'm done. Number one, confess to God. If you've messed up, sir, if you've let your affections wane in language or in attitude or in action, if you've not been loving your wife and expressing that love, then you need to ask God to forgive you and come back to the biblical model of what you're to be doing. Number two, apologize to your mate. That's so hard for us guys. But you know what that is, guys? That's just pride. That's just pride. Number three, and it goes back to what I said earlier, but surrender your demands. Surrender your demands. Forgive each other. And then enjoy the oneness of spirit. Enjoy the oneness of that spirit. Again, he goes back to chapter 8. He says in verse 14 of chapter 8, make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of the spices. In other words, do not be fearful of intimacy in a marriage relationship. Ladies or men, do not be fearful of intimacy, because this is why God gave you to marriage. So that you both could enjoy that marital intimacy in the sexual relationship. I'm telling you, marriage is work. But marriage is also good. It's a good thing. All of these marriages, all of our godly, great marriages point to one thing. They point to the kind of love relationship that Christ has for His bride, the church. That's why we can't have okay marriages. That's why it's not enough. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and my wife is a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not even okay for us to have a good marriage. We have to have a great marriage and a holy marriage, one that points people to Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you pray with me? Right now, right where you are, I don't know what you're experiencing in life. I don't know where you are in your marriage relationship. Maybe you're engaged. Maybe you're in a courtship with someone. You're just asking all those questions. Wherever you are in that picture, in that equation, would you make the commitment to God that you're going to strive to do everything that you can to be as biblical in your marriage as possible? If that's you today, would you just say, under your voice, would you just say amen to God? Amen, I'm going to do that. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't really understand the kind of love that a person can have from a loving Father who was willing, Jesus Christ, who was willing to die on the cross for you. We want to invite you to experience that today. But today we want couples, maybe they had a good marriage, but we're not looking for good. We're looking for great, holy, God-honoring, uplifting marriages. Father, I pray that you would just move upon us today. Father, I pray that you would help us not to have, as we've already said, good marriages, but we would have great marriages. Marriages that will point others to the greatest love we've ever experienced, and that's in and through Jesus Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing hymn of invitation. I'll be standing here at the front to receive you if you've made a decision today. I want to encourage you as we stand together and as we sing, you come.